morning and welcome to Calendar Bay Church Online. I'm Pastor John Intoff. Welcome. So glad to have you here with us today. If you haven't done so yet, just go over and check in. You can just let us know you're here this morning, and that way you can join in the interaction and discussion as we go through the service as well. And thank you for being here. Thanks for making this a priority. It is great to be able to share with you and to be encouraged. And so we want to just lift up the name of the Lord this morning and to be encouraged from God's word. While we continue to be under some restrictions because of COVID-19, optimistic news from the Ontario government this week, but still looks like we're going to be a number of weeks before we can see some resemblance of normal returning. The Ontario government laying out a plan this week, a three-phase plan in order to be able to try to move things in that direction. Problem is that we haven't even got to phase one yet, and we're not even sure when that exactly is going to take place. So it looks like it's going to be a slow unfolding of this plan. And so we are going to continue to meet online and support you in that way. Thank you so much for your ongoing support to Calendar Bay Church during these unprecedented days of the virus affecting our ability to be able to meet together. But I'm so thankful for this technology that we're able to still meet together and to be encouraged. And so again, thank you for being here. But if you would like to support our ministry here, there's a couple ways that you can do it. Number one is you can give online, and you just go to our webpage, which is calendarbaychurch.ca, and then you can also go to the About tab, and there's some ways that you can give to the ministry. The other way that you can give is just simply by mailing your gift through the regular mail, and we will make sure that that gets to the right places. And so thank you once again for your continued support and your continued faithfulness of the ministries here at Calendar Bay Church. We've got to set up a couple different ways that you can remain connected during this time. We have our Facebook page and group that you can join in and have some discussion, and also to be able to have some encouragement throughout the day. We take all those things that we post on our Facebook group and put them into an email called the Daily Encouragement. And you can get on that list if you're not so already. Just make sure that you email us at info@calendarbaychurch.ca, and you can get yourself onto that list. And thanks to Monique for putting together the Daily Encouragement and for all the work that she's doing in that regard. Also, you can continue to send in your prayer requests. The best way to do that is to send it to prayerchain@calendarbaychurch.ca. Denise is doing an amazing job of keeping that going, and so that you can have your prayer requests prayed for by the congregation by sending it to that email address, which is prayerchain@calendarbaychurch.ca, and people will be praying for your concerns. Every week we put together a worship playlist to be able to enhance the worship experience, and so you can listen to that before our service here today or at any point that you would like, and just to be able to help you as you worship the Lord in your home. And so that there's a link down below, and you can get a hold of that. We also have some online resources that we've made available to you. The Discovery Bible Study is to be able to help with laying down spiritual foundations with your kids in your home. And so we have it's based on each week on the sermon, and so it's different each week. We have different resources that you can print off. Patricia Atwood has been putting together some helpful resources just to be able to help you to be able to do some of these things in your home. And so those are available online at calendarbaychurch.ca. Also there is our small group curriculum. Now you can use this in two ways. One, you can join two of the small groups that are meeting together via Zoom. Glenn Macbeth and Denise Boudreau both have groups together. And if you are interested in joining one of those groups by Zoom, you can let me know and I will make sure that you get connected with those groups. Also, though these resources are just available online, I know some people are just using it as a discussion around the supper table and just to be able to talk about some of these things. And so you can use it in one of those two ways of just having a small group within your own family or maybe having a phone conversation with somebody, or you can actually join a small group via Zoom. And so it's great, again, that we've got the technology to be able to do those things. Well, we want to take some time this morning to be able, it's the first Sunday of the month, and this is normally when we would celebrate communion together. And so we want to take the opportunity to be able to do that. And so we're going to celebrate around the Lord's table. And so if you haven't prepared yet, just grab some juice and some bread or a crackers, and you can set up and have that ready. And so what we're going to do is we're going to watch a video together just to prepare our hearts as we take part in communion together. This is your time with Jesus. I love how they put that. And as we celebrate together, let's just take a moment. You know, Jesus took the bread, his body, which had been broken for us. And let's just take a moment and think of what we can be thankful for. Jesus, we thank you for your body, which was broken for us. And every time we eat of it, we want to do it in remembrance of you. And as we partake, we say thank you for the precious gift that you gave to us on the cross, and we remember. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat together. Jesus also took the cup that represented the new covenant in his blood. And as we drink it together, we're reminded of the fact that when Jesus shared, he said that there was healing in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so let's just take a moment, and I want you where you are to think of something that maybe, you know, someone who needs a special touch from the Lord, or maybe you do. And just think of those things. And as we pray, be thinking of those things, and let's lift them up to the Lord. Father, as we are online and watching this together, each person is thinking of a need in their life, whether it be a need for healing or support or emotional healing. Father, whatever it is that you need to do in this person's life, Father, we lift it up to you, knowing that you are able to accomplish your purposes, and we thank you for the healing that we can have because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we lift these concerns up to you, knowing that you are great and awesome, and that you care for our needs, and we lift them up to you. Thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can be forgiven for our sins. And as we drink together, it is with thanksgiving, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Just before we go into God's Word, I want us to sing a song together to remind us about the greatness of God. And so let's sing together, "Great Are You, Lord."
It's your breath in our love.
The song reminds us of how great God is. God is great. And Scripture, all throughout Scripture, it reminds us of the greatness of God. This is what it says in Scripture. I love how these Scriptures particularly kind of do a double greatness emphasis as you read through them. This is what it says in 1 Chronicles 16:25. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So a double great verse. And then it goes on and it's very similar in Jeremiah 10:6. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great and great is your name in might. So another description about the greatness of God. And then it goes on and it says in Psalm 95:3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all other gods. And so Scripture lays down very clearly, and this is just a few verses. If you'd start to look at it throughout Scripture, you'll see that this is a theme throughout Scripture, that the greatness of God. And it also goes on and describes that God is great in His character. And so it uses the word great to describe something else about God. And so it says in Ephesians 2:4 that He is great in love. It says in Psalm 51, verse 1, that He is great in compassion. Jeremiah 32, that He is great in power. That in 1 Peter 1:3, it says that He is great in His mercy. And in Psalm 136:4, it says that He is great in wonders. And Jeremiah 32:9 says that He is great in counsel. And so God is great, and all these things about Him are great. And so we can declare, we're not going to sing it right now, but how great is our God? God is great. Now, this morning, what we want to do is we've been talking about who is this man, talking about Jesus and some of the unique and incredible and sometimes misunderstood things about Jesus. And today we want to talk about how Jesus, when He came, redefined greatness, that he changed greatness. And there is an incredible lesson that we can learn from this. Now, throughout history, then there have been individuals that have been called great. Alexander the Great. He was just before Christ, and he became great for his military conquest throughout the Middle East. Started in Macedonia, which is part of Greece, and went through Egypt and across the Persian Empire all the way to India, basically conquering the known world at that time. And so died at a very young age, actually died at 33. And so here we see that this is why they said he was great, because of all these conquests. Peter the Great is another example. He was the leader of Russia and took Russia from darker times and tried to bring them into modern times. And so the reforms that he made, people considered him to be great. And there are others throughout history. There's Catherine the Great, Ivan the Great, not to be confused with Ivan the Terrible, who was not great. He was not great. He was terrible. And so you get to see that throughout history, there have been a number of individuals who have been given this. And even in modern days, we use the term great about different people. In Canada, one of the ones that we use all the time is the Great One. Wayne Gretzky is called the Great One. And in hockey, he is great. Look at some of these records. He has more than 60 NHL records. One guy, 60 records. He has 4 Stanley Cups, 9 Most Valuable Players, 11 scoring titles, 4 Lady Bings, which the Lady Bing is the most gentlemanly player, and 2 playoff MVPs. And so here you have, he is, as far as hockey goes, and I guess you can debate it. Some would say that there's different people that were the greatest, but the stats seem to point to the fact that Wayne Gretzky was the greatest hockey player of all time. There's even been debates in the NFL. That's Tom Brady. Tom Brady has been given the nickname the GOAT, The GOAT means greatest of all time. And so here you have Tom Brady, some say is the greatest quarterback of all time because he's led his team to the NFL championship, the Super Bowl, so many times, and so considered the greatest of all time. And so oftentimes that's the kind of thing when we think of greatness, that's what we think of. And who is great? Usually it's those people that have, that we would consider to be great, or those that have power and influence. That those that have, significant, like Wayne Gretzky, is significant influence because of his influence in hockey. And so those that have power and influence are often those people that we consider to be great. Those that have status. You know, that for some reason that they've gone up on the rungs of life, that they're at the top of the ladder, and so they have status. You know, oftentimes we're very interested in what takes place in Hollywood, and we watch what's going on there because those people have achieved status. And so we are very interested in them. Those that are deemed to be heroic. During this time, we've heard lots of people talk about the heroic things that people are doing right now. And that makes them great. And so, and that's why oftentimes, again, sports people are considered, because they've done some things that are considered to be kind of heroic. And the question is, when you look at it from that standpoint, Was Jesus great? Now, obviously, we here at the church would think that Jesus is great. But when you look closely at Jesus' life, he really didn't fit the stereotype of what most of the time modern society would deem to be great. And so how did Jesus model and define greatness? When you look at Jesus' life, how did he model, teach, and define what greatness was? Now, in Roman society, Jesus came into the history at a certain point, and the Roman Empire had their way of kind of making what they thought was great. The Greek Empire had some of the same ideas. The Greek was much more the heroic. You know, they were the ones that established the Olympics. And so they had that kind of idea of the heroic made you great. And that's why when you get even into their writings, you know, it's all about the hero. When you get into actual Roman society, it was based much more on status. Greatness was built on status. And the higher levels in Rome controlled everything. And it was very difficult to move up the ladder as far as status goes. The top level was called the senatorial class. And they even dressed in a certain way in order to show their status. And so in Roman culture, you would wear a toga with a purple sash. Now that declared you to be a part of the senatorial class. They say that they, from a historical perspective, it wasn't a very functional piece of clothing. It was actually your one arm was completely wrapped up in this. And so you only had one available arm. Now, maybe we Canadians can understand that a little bit because we do a lot of tasks one-handed because we're holding a Tim Hortons coffee in the other. But in this day and age, the senatorial class, which was a very small portion of society, controlled a lot of the influence. There was a second level below them called the equestrian class. Now, the equestrian class was, they were called that because oftentimes they were soldiers that had moved up and they had done great things for the Roman Empire. And because they owned a horse, they were their mode of transportation defined who they were. And so the equestrian, because of their horses, was kind of the next level below. Now, they were also allowed to wear a toga, but they couldn't wear the purple sash, and oftentimes they wore gold rings. And actually in scripture, it mentions somebody from the equestrian status level. And James talks about, you know, don't just let somebody sit there because they've got fancy robes and gold rings. So he is describing very accurately somebody from the equestrian level. And so that we weren't to show favoritism to somebody because they were from a higher level. And then there was what they called the rabble, which was everyone else, which was about 98%, I think, of the whole population. The senators were only under 1,000. Then there was another 2% of the population that were the equestrian, and then there was the rest. And so they were very limited in their advancement. And so this was how status was built. And so when you look at it, status was built on power, money, modes of transportation, and clothes. And that's how status was determined. Can you imagine living in a world consumed by that kind of status? Well, yeah, of course we can, because we have the exact same things now. Status is determined by power. It is determined by how much money you have. And it is also determined by, you know, the fanciness of your car. And it is also determined by the coolness of your clothes and how expensive your clothes. And so has really anything changed that much in 2,000 years? We still determine status by the same things that the Roman Empire determined. And in a lot of ways, a very minimal amount of people are in charge of things. And then there's the rest of the rabble, which is the rest of us. You know, I've seen it in society sometimes when you see status unfolding before you. A couple examples is the Fast Pass. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to like Canada's Wonderland or Disney or something like that. That they have something that's called the Fast Pass. And basically, it allows you to be able to skip lines in order to be able to get faster. And so for the rest of us rabble, we have to stand in the big long line. But if you have the Fast Pass, you get to go right up to the front. First class is, I've never flown first class in my whole life. I've had some friends who for some reason got bumped from regular rabble seating to going and sitting in first class. And so they had all these extra special things and more leg room. And so here you have, again, how there is a difference between people. I just thought I would throw this in. I was reminded of this as I was planning. I watched High School Musical more times than I care to remember. My oldest daughter was right in the wheelhouse when that hit. And it was kind of a fun movie about a basketball jock who really wanted to do a part in the musical. And I remember the point was is that they were trying to say, kind of build on the idea that, you know, you weren't to be limited in the things that you could do what you wanted. My conclusion that I built out of High School Musical, which was not the plot line that they wanted you to see, is that the main character, his name was Troy Bolton. Troy Bolton was the high school jock who was the best guy on the basketball team. So he was the star, and he decides that that's not good enough. He's also going to be the star of the musical as well. And so the rest of us rabble don't have any chance whatsoever because Troy is doing everything because he's not only the best singer, he's also the best basketball player as well. Now, that was the point that you weren't supposed to get out of High School Musical. But for me, it just, again, made me feel like, you know, there are different types of citizens. The first class citizens, and then there's the rest of us. The poor guys that don't make the basketball team or don't get the lead in the drama. One thing all Romans were guaranteed, though, and this is going back, jumping back to Roman culture. There was one thing that if you were a Roman citizen, even the rabble, which were the common people, could not be crucified. That was one rule. Right across the board, if you were a Roman citizen, there was a guarantee. They could do all sorts of other things to you. They could kill you in other ways. But that one was reserved for the worst of the worst, the non-Roman people. And so here you have, even though they are in the lowest class, they are guaranteed this one thing, that they won't be crucified. And Jesus comes into this environment, this Roman environment that is built on status, and Jesus comes in and redefines greatness, start to finish. Start to finish, Jesus redefines greatness. So when Jesus comes to earth, you know, here we already talked earlier about how great God is, and that we know from Scripture and the way it teaches it is that Jesus is God here on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we know that God is great and incredible and awesome, and all those great descriptive words that used to describe how wonderful and great God is. So you have this great and awesome God making his entrance into the world, and he begins at the very start to redefine what greatness is. Jesus was born in a barn. That's not a really great beginning. You know, oftentimes, what is it? Yeah, where are you born? Born in a barn? That was used to describe somebody who had no manners. Well, Jesus was. He was born in a barn. Very very not good start. Jesus was born to insignificant people. Mary and Joseph were not high rollers. They didn't have high status. They were not significant people. If Jesus wouldn't have been connected with their family, they would have faded into oblivion and no one would have ever heard of them again. So this is Jesus's parents are not significant people. And so Jesus, from the very beginning, modeled that greatness is something different as he entered into the world. He had no great start. He was a carpenter. Not a profession that you would probably think of an individual who's going to, you know, change the world. He was a carpenter. His first 30 years were lived in relative obscurity. Really didn't have a following, just did his job, lived at home, really didn't have anything significant. He was from Nazareth. John 1:46, when Jesus is starting to build followers, they actually say, when they find out that this new religious leader is from Nazareth, somebody says, is getting anything good come out of there? And so Jesus, where he was from, again, was not a great place. Nazareth was known as kind of the backwoods, redneck kind of spot. And so here Jesus, his birth was not great. His life was not great. And he had very minimal impact. You know, his followers were not great people. They were fishermen, tax collector, a religious fanatic, and some tradesmen. That's basically who Jesus's inner circle was. Now, you don't have anybody that's standing out of there as these great, incredible positions within his inner circle. He's got a very blue-collar inner circle. It's not really that great. And Jesus also, when he was alive and doing his ministry, liked to hang around with sinners and sick people. It was described about him that he was a friend of sinners. That he'd hung around with people that weren't very savory. You didn't hang around with the you know, in that last week we talked about, you know, some of his interactions with the more in people didn't go so well. And so Jesus hanging around with not very significant and important people. And religious people actually didn't even think he was spiritual enough, which is a strange irony when the God of the universe comes to the earth. And when the religious people saw him, they thought that he wasn't religious enough. Something strangely ironic about that. And Jesus has what would be described as a pretty lousy ending to his life as well. He's arrested, he's whipped, he's condemned, and then he dies a criminal's death. He dies the death that for a Roman citizen was not even allowable. Roman citizens couldn't be killed that way. And that's the way that Jesus died. The worst death in the Roman world. The death that was so bad that Roman citizens were not allowed to die that way. It was so disgraceful. And so here we see Jesus' life, his birth, his early beginnings, his ministry, and his death, from a Roman status point, he was not great at all. And what Jesus is doing is from start to finish, he is modeling and teaching a new definition to what greatness is. And this is what Jesus taught. Matthew 20, 26 to 28. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so Jesus comes to earth and he says, you know, let's talk about greatness. You want to be great? The pattern that the Romans are giving you is not the path to greatness. He says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, then you've got to learn to be a servant of all. And so Jesus does this switch. And he says, it's not about status. It's about serving and slavery. Now, slavery and service are not things that are usually put up on a pedestal. You know, you can be a servant or a slave. Most would say that's at the bottom of the level. You know, we don't want to aspire. You know, I haven't heard too many people saying, you know, I'm aspiring to be a servant. Yeah, I want to be a servant. Most people don't think that way. But Jesus, when he's redefining greatness, he starts to with this definition that if you want to be great, you have to learn to be the servant. And this is what Jesus is teaching. He says, this is the way of the saint. This is the way of those that follow Jesus. Listen to this. A saint doesn't try to grab worth through an endless race of achievements, but receives worth by grace. A saint does not choose as an ultimate value of self-fulfillment, but self-giving love. So the servant or the saint doesn't look for self-fulfillment in life. That's not the goal. It's not to find yourself and find that. It is to find meaning in self-giving love. The way of the saint continues. A saint does not seek their own glory, but gives glory to a glorious God. That's the way of the saint. A saint does not impose their will, but surrenders it to a good God. Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that's the prayer of the saint. Not my will, but God's be done. And the last one here, a saint does not resent serving, but embraces it. Jesus says, you want to be great? Then you got to learn to be a servant of all. Jesus says the path of greatness doesn't come from your accumulations. It doesn't come from your clothes. It doesn't come from your vehicle. It doesn't come from your status. It comes from deciding that you are going to serve a crucified Lord. Jesus, in his final moments here on earth, and actually we just celebrated communion together, Jesus comes up with a way to remember him. And so he gives them the Last Supper, that reminder, and uses simple little elements in order to be able to help them to remember what Jesus does on their behalf. But Jesus also does something else there. This is his last meal that he is having with his disciples. And this is the principle that he teaches. And this is very, very important. Because this is Jesus's last moment with his disciples. And so he wants to lay down something that this is what you need to remember. So that's why he did the Last Supper, way to remember. And then he also comes up with a way to follow him. And the illustration that he uses is foot washing. And so Jesus does kind of like a parable, but it's a living parable. He actually does this. Scripture tells us that Jesus takes off his outer garment and dons a towel, wraps himself in a towel, which was what slaves did. That's what slaves and servants did. They were the ones that shed their outer garment and wrapped themselves in a towel. And did this. And so Jesus puts on the towel and washes his disciples' feet. And he says, I'm leaving this as an example for you. If you want to be great, you have to learn to be a servant. Washing feet was an important part of hospitality. If you came to somebody's house, they wanted to make sure that you know your feet were clean because they wore sandals. It was interesting the other day. My wife and I walked down to the post office, and it was on one of those nice days. And so she was just wearing her sandals with no socks, and then she came home, and she says, "I understand now why foot washing was important in the Bible, because her feet were filthy." And so she actually had to wash her feet when she came into the house because her feet were so dirty. And so it was an important part of hospitality. And oh, and by the way, no, I didn't wash her feet. I guess if I was really applying this stuff. And so here Jesus is doing something that it should have been done anyway. It hadn't been done because, well, everybody thought it was beneath them. And so nobody did it. But it was something that normally was a part of hospitality. And it was also a part, again, of hygiene, just making sure that everybody's feet was clean. And it was also a part of their kind of religious cleansing, that it was important for them. They would do hand washing, feet washing as a part of their religious beliefs as well. And so Jesus dons the towel, puts on the towel, and does what nobody else is willing to do. And Peter's all offended and doesn't want it to happen, but Jesus is trying to teach them an important lesson. Because what Jesus did was he did something that was very demeaning. In that day and age, usually it was the slaves or the servants, the person that was at the bottom rung in life was the one who would do the foot washing. And yet Jesus models for us in his last act with his disciples, or his last dinner with his disciples, models that you need to be a servant. And so Jesus encourages each one of us to join in the fellowship of the towel. That is what, in the kingdom of God, greatness is all about. It's not about getting ahead. It's not about acquiring stuff. It's not about self-fulfillment. It's about taking the towel and wrapping yourself in it and caring for the needs that are around us. Jesus says, you need to join the fellowship of the towel. The Apostle Paul was a guy who really got it. You know, Jesus taught this, but the Apostle Paul got it. In Romans 1:1, he says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. Paul uses a very interesting description of himself, that he says that he is a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, this is written to the Romans. The Romans were interested in status. Slaves were not even on their chart as far as significance and important. And what is Paul really declaring? He's saying, I am a slave of a crucified slave. He says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. And if you know anything about Jesus, Jesus was crucified, the worst death that Roman people couldn't even have done to them. And so Paul says, I'm a slave of the person who you think is the lowest person out there. Doesn't seem like a very good description. Paul was a Roman citizen. We're going to talk more about that in a second. But Paul uses as a description of himself, I am a slave of a slave. And so Paul says, that's the path that we need to take. There's a story recorded in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas were preaching. And the religious leaders in this place, they decided that they were going to take care of it. They got permission to strip them and beat them. And so here Paul is, you know, doing the work of God, and the city officials come at them and they beat them, and then they throw them in jail. Now, I just mentioned a second ago that Paul was a Roman citizen. Now, as a Roman citizen, you could not be, and this was another one of these rules for Roman citizens, you could not be beaten publicly like that without a trial. Couldn't happen. But Paul doesn't pull that. Paul basically had, you know, if you're a Monopoly player, Paul had a get out of jail free card because he was a Roman citizen. They had no right to do to him. They had no right to beat him. They had no right to throw him in jail. And so Paul does this. Well, why does he do it? Because he knew that the people that he were preaching to didn't have that. They didn't have that get out of jail free card. And so he stuck with everyone, even though he had the ability to be able to stop it. He pulls out the card after he's in jail overnight and says, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. And then they're all apologetic. And Paul actually forces the issue and gets them to publicly apologize to him. But Paul sets aside his rights and his status so that he could serve the other people. Paul says this in Romans 12:16. He says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Paul encourages them, you need to choose the path of associating with people who are maybe not at the same status as you are. Set those things apart. You know, at another point, Paul is writing and he says, we need to be like Christ, who, although being God, didn't use that as an option, but he became a servant. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to follow the path of servanthood. Jesus redefined what greatness was all about. From his very beginning to his death, he modeled and he taught that greatness in the kingdom of God comes not from status. It comes not from acquiring stuff. It has nothing to do with that. It comes from choosing the path of slavery and servanthood. So the question that we have today is, what about you? What about you? Are you choosing the path of greatness as Jesus defined it? To choose the path of slavery, to join the fellowship of the towel. That's what Jesus is calling us to. This is something that's so different than what society tells us. And today, would you join the fellowship of the towel that Jesus established? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are some things that when we begin to look at it so closely, we see that you modeled this from the way that you were born. You modeled it in the way that you established yourself as you ministered here on earth. And you modeled it as you died on the cross as a criminal. And then you taught that anybody who wants to be great in the kingdom of God, that they need to be the servant of all. And then, Jesus, you showed us, just before you were taken to the cross, you said, you need to wash people's feet. And you told us that you were leaving us an example for us to follow. God, forgive us for not choosing the path of servanthood. And Father, may we begin to be like the Apostle Paul, who says, I am a slave to Jesus. God, help us to be able to apply this to our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want us to close with a song. And this is a great old song. And it's just a reminder to surrender to him. The song says, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And that's what we need to do. We need to surrender all those things that we believe about status and how you achieve greatness in this life. And we surrender those things and we say, no, I am going to choose to be a part of the fellowship of the towel. Make this your prayer as we sing it. I surrender all. I hope you made that your prayer. I surrender all. That we would surrender. Just wanted to leave you with this quote. Jesus entered the world wearing swaddling clothes, and he exited in the towel of a slave. Greatness looks differently now. May greatness be displayed in our lives because we, as the Apostle Paul said, are servants of Christ. I want to pray that you would have a great week, that as we continue during these difficult days, make sure that you are continuing to pray, continuing to look into God's word, to be still. Make sure that you're laying down good spiritual foundations with your family. And I pray that you would have a great and God-blessed week. We'll see you next week.